still turning your Bibles with me to Jonah tonight. Jonah.
I have to make a confession. Last time I preached, I apparently drank from Pastor's cup, and Luke and Aaron corrected me tonight and told me I was not allowed to drink from that cup. So sorry, Pastor. I didn't realize I did that last time. They asked if I would only drink from this one, and that one is for Pastor, so. All right, if you will, stand with me tonight as we read God's word now that I've confessed. I know we don't have to make confession to a priest, but I thought I would admit that at least in case incriminating evidence came out. So, if you will, in the book of Jonah, we're going to look at two places. We're going to look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to jump down to chapter 2 for just a moment. Jonah chapter 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Then if you'll look down to chapter 2 in verses 8 and 9, it says this, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this night you've given us. We thank you for just your grace and your mercy and your love. We thank you for just being the one and only great and almighty God. And we thank you for developing a plan so that we could come to you. We love you so much. Please speak through me tonight and speak to each and every one here. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I was asked to preach tonight, I started praying about it and thinking about what I was going to preach, and my mind kept going, and the Lord kept leading me to Jonah, and I kept thinking, Lord, Jonah was not a good missionary. Jonah was a man who seemed to want to run for a missions work, but God laid this on my heart, and I believe this is where we are to be tonight. And as we're closing out our missions emphasis month, I want to look at his life for just a moment. Jonah's one of the first missionaries that we really see much detail about in the Bible, and he's going to go into a foreign place to tell people about God. And I love the book of Jonah because it gives us both perspectives. It gives us God's perspective on missions work, and it gives us Jonah's perspective on missions work. And God, what he saw the people of Nineveh, and they were living in sin, and they were a wicked and vile people. They were destroying their lives, and God was planning to destroy them for their wickedness. But then you see God in his mercy and in his love, he desired the people of the city to have the opportunity to escape judgment. And in so doing, he sent his servant Jonah to deliver a warning message to the people of Nineveh so that they could have a chance to repent and get right with God so they did not have to face God's impending judgment. But Jonah, as the man of God, as the one who has lived a godly life thus far as we know in his life, he's one who's had firsthand experience of God's mercy. He would have been one who trusted in God. He would be a believer. He was to go and tell the citizens of Nineveh of the same mercy he received. All of this in an effort of persuading people to see God and his mercy, to persuade them to get right and escape destruction. And this is a great picture of the Great Commission for each and every one of us. It's a beautiful picture of God's love and desire to see sinners saved from destruction and eternal damnation in hell. And I think sometimes we think of the Great Commission as only being since Jesus Christ gave the commission when right before he ascended. But since man very first sinned, it's always been God's plan for man to turn to God. We can see it in Sodom and Gomorrah. God desired that Lot would have been a witness for them, and if he had been, they would have been right with him, and God would have spared that city. You can see it in a picture through the Ten Commandments, and how that the Ten Commandments, when it's talking about loving people, is really displaying the love that God has for man. You see it in places like Psalm 96, verses 2 and 3, where it says this, "Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." He's showing that he wants lost people, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, to be saved. You can see it in Solomon's prayer about the temple. He prepares this great and glorious temple, and we read about this on the missions trip. We were doing our devotions daily together, and we got to 2 Chronicles 6, verses 32 and 33, and it says this, "Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name." Solomon saw that part of his will for his, part of God's will for his life was to see even the Gentiles get saved. And as we get to Jonah, we're progressing through the Old Testament. We see this very clear picture of God's love once again made clear to humanity and how that God wants all people to turn to him. And God sees this people in Nineveh, and they've turned themselves over to lust and to selfishness and to vile, vile works. And God wants even them to have the opportunity to be saved. And the mercy that he displayed to wicked Nineveh, to this evil and vile people, is the same mercy he wants us to share with the world today. The world today is no more vile than it was then. It is a vile world in many places, but God's love endures. God wants people to be saved. That's why he gives us the Great Commission. In Acts 1:8, we see, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We all have people we are to go and tell about. Pastor preached a wonderful message on that this morning, and I felt like there was nothing more to say, but I know God laid this on my heart because missions and telling people is the very heart of God. In fact, for each and every one of us, God has commanded us very individually to reach the whole world. It is my command from God to me to reach the whole world. It's an impossible task for me to do, but that's the command. It says, "Go ye into all the world." And from that perspective, the fact is very clear. There are people that I can reach that no one else can reach. And there's people that each and every one of you can reach that no one else can reach. And we have been absolutely called, just like Jonah's called here. Jonah's called by God to go and tell Nineveh. And if any one of us thinks that we have not been called by God, we are fooling ourselves, because God very clearly said, "Ye shall be witnesses of me." We are to be. We are commanded to reach people for him. And there are people that only we can reach. But there are other peoples that only can be reached if missionaries go. People like Jonah, who were specifically called to areas to preach the gospel. They can go out and they can tell souls that would otherwise not have a clear presentation of the gospel. And that's why we support ministries. That's how we have our part in the missions work. I can tell all those around me, but I can't reach people in any other foreign country except I give to a missionary and they are able to work on my behalf for God. And that's why, as Pastor preached this morning, each one of us receives a blessing when we take part in a ministry, when we take part in Vacation Bible School, or when we take part in missions, when we give in Faith Promise Givings, we have a part in every soul who is saved. We know that man is without excuse for salvation. The Bible tells us so in Romans 1:20. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We know that people can see God's creation and you can see God in it, and there's not going to be an excuse in heaven for a person not to be saved. But even as man is without excuse for accepting the gospel, God uses men to clearly articulate his word so that people can come to know him. God is merciful. He wants to use you and me to allow a clear presentation to be presented to each person in this world so that they can choose to accept or reject the gospel of Christ. And it's the duty of every Christian to reach the world with the gospel. We are all to be actively sharing God's news of Jesus' salvation that he provides by telling others, whether it's by telling those at work or by telling those at our places of school, by telling those around us. We are to go and tell them as best we can. But where our abilities stop is where we start supporting missionaries and start supporting works so that people can be reached by others. As we saw in Sunday school this morning, and as we heard Pastor preach this morning, the only way the world can be reached with the gospel is through the Great Commission. And under the Great Commission, we must tell others and we must reach the world. It's not just us reaching us. It's not just me reaching my family and my friends. It's not just me reaching my coworkers. It's not just me working those that I come into contact with at the supermarket. It's me reaching everyone. And missionaries are the link between us and the world that we must support if we want to fulfill the Great Commission. And Jonah was one of these missionaries. Jonah was one of the first missionaries in history that we see in the Bible, and he was to take part in this spreading of the good news of the mercy of God. And for the city of Nineveh, Jonah was the exact man that God had planned. He was the man that God called to go and preach forgiveness and mercy so that the people of the city would have a chance to be spared from the impending wrath of God. These people were going to die immediately and then go immediately to hell. God was going to destroy them and punish them forever unless Jonah would go and tell them. But instead of going to the people of Nineveh and preaching to them about their sins and destruction, Jonah wanted to run. And we saw that in verse 3. It says, "But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Jonah knew the will of God was to go and tell these people of Nineveh about his mercy. That was his one task. It was very clear to him. He wrote about it. He told us, "God told me to do it." And he said, "I don't care that there's 120,000 people there. I don't care that they're all going to perish, and I don't care that they are all going to go to hell. I want to run from this responsibility. I don't want to do it." For whatever reason, he very much disliked the people of Nineveh, and he was willing to run from it. And I think as Christians, most of us think that if God would just tell me what he wants, I would do it. I know I think frequently, if God will just tell me what he wants next in my life, I'm going to do it. I know God's called me to pastor. I wish, you know, he would just send me a note that said, "Dear Rusty, you are going to pastor this church on this date, signed God." That would be awesome. I would love that, and I would not say no to it. At least so I think. And I think that Jonah here likely thought the same thing. If God was to tell me to go and minister to somebody, I wouldn't tell him no. Until it comes that there's a reason we don't want to do it. And Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, and for some reason he hated the Ninevites. And I've heard several messages on why he hated them, and I don't know if they are true or not. I didn't study that for this evening's message. But at the same time, Jonah hated the Ninevites. He had wanted nothing to do with them. And despite the fact that I'm absolutely sure as a prophet of God, as we are told he is, that he thought, "I will do whatever God wants." And when this call came, when this call to tell the people of Ninevites about God, he turned his back on God despite knowing his will, and he ran. There's no indication there was a second man to go to Nineveh. We're not told of any second person, a second plan God had in his will that's going to go tell the people of Nineveh about him. It's very possible that if Jonah did not go, if Jonah continued to persist in denying God, that Nineveh would have been wiped out immediately. Their impending wrath from God would have been brought down upon them, and they all would have went to hell. And I'm reading about this, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking, is this true or is this not? And then I started thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. And God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if Lot had witnessed to people and some people had been saved. And Abraham's right there. Abraham's outside of that city, however far he is, within a reasonable distance, we would assume, because his cattle and Lot's cattle had to be separated, and they had to go far enough away to feed each other's cattle. So Abraham's in the area. Abraham is a capable man of God, a man who loves God, a man who serves God. And God could have said, "Hey, Abraham, Lot's failing there. Why don't you go and witness to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah?" But that's not what God did. Nobody got right, and God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because Lot didn't do his duty. So then we see Jonah tonight, and if Jonah hadn't go, I wonder if the 120,000 souls, as we see that are there in that city, when you get to chapter 4 and verse 11, you see 120,000 souls there. Would have every single one of them been condemned to hell if Jonah had persisted in saying no? These people are told by God. God tells Jonah, "I am going to destroy this city." And yet Jonah hated them so much that he didn't care and he ran from God. And then when God brings a storm upon his ship and he's thinking that perhaps he's going to die and the men of the ship are worried about it, they come to him and they say, "We're going to perish." He's like, "I don't care." He's not willing to get right with God at that point when his life is in peril. In fact, he says, "Here's what you can do if you want to stop that storm. You can throw me over the ship into the water." That's how much he hated Nineveh. He was willing to give up his own life so he did not have to tell somebody about the gospel of Christ. He didn't want to give up what he wanted. He wanted to let his hate fester within him. He wanted to continue to see God's wrath upon this city. And then later on, we see he's cast into the water. He's swallowed by this great fish, this well, and he lives there for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a well. We see in his prayer that he says the seaweed's wrapped around his head. He says he feels like he's in the depths of hell, the belly of hell, he calls it. And he talks over and over again about how bad it is. And yet, he hated Nineveh so much it took 3 days in the belly of a well for him to finally get right with God. That's how much he hated a people and did not want to tell them about the love of God. And yet, after 3 days, he finally succumbs to God's punishment and sees it's God's will and goes to tell the people about him. But look at this. His hatred toward Nineveh is so great that even after he sees a revival, you jump down to chapter 3 and verse 10, and it says this, "And God saw their works, and that they turned from their wicked way. And God repented of the evil and that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." And then it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." He got right for long enough to go and be a witness in Nineveh, and as soon as he's done, as soon as the revival's over, he turns back to his old ways and starts hating the people of Nineveh again and says, "I wish I would have died rather than seeing those 120,000 people escape an eternity in hell." That's an incredible thing as a believer. Jonah, a believer, a prophet of God, a man called by God to be a missionary, to be a witness in the place of Nineveh, was clearly presented with God's will and despised the people so much that he would have turned his back and let every person there die. And today in his word, God very clearly tells us what he wants from us. He tells us three different times. He tells us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, in Mark 16, 15, and Acts 1, 8, that he wants us to fulfill what he calls the Great Commission. He wants you and I to reach the entire world for him. He wants us to go out and to individually tell people about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to enable missionaries and evangelists to do the same. He wants us to support our local church so our pastor can preach the gospel so that people can be saved. It's all part of the Great Commission. And it's completely unambiguous. It's perfectly clear. There are roughly 7.5 billion people in this world, most of whom need the gospel. And if they are going to escape eternal punishment in hell, we must tell them. And like Jonah saw God's grace, like Jonah saw God's love, like Jonah accepted God's mercy, a Christian here, if you are a saved person, you have seen his grace. You have seen his mercy. You know what change he can make in your life. But what are we doing with it? We saw hell for what it was. We saw the torments that are promised to us as sinners in hell. And yet we accepted the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. And we stand redeemed before him from our sins. And now God wants us, like Jonah, to show his mercy to others. But the question that I think confronts us in this book of Moses here, or this book of Moses, where did that come from? This book of Jonah here. Moses isn't even a book as far as I know, but anyway. So the question that confronts us in the book of Jonah here is, will we do what God wants, or will we, like Jonah, flee from his command, perhaps moving the hope of redemption and salvation from an innumerable number of people? Jonah showed us what's very tempting for us all. We don't know Jonah's exact motives. We do know they were selfish motives. But we can see the same motives in many of us. If we look inside of our lives, when I personally don't want to tell people, it's because I feel ashamed, or I'm not ashamed of Christ, but I'm embarrassed. I'm afraid they're going to say something to me. Or if I don't want to, it's because I'm in a hurry and I have time. And we have these excuses. We don't have the time to do it. We don't have the money to give to missions. We don't know what to say. We don't know where to go. We don't know whose door to knock on. We don't want to say anything because we're embarrassed. Whatever the case may be. But when we do that, it's like we're similar to Jonah in that we're displaying our hate for those people. And it's not a conscious hate, I don't think. But if we are willing to let them suffer and die in a hell for all eternity, hate's really the only word I can think of for it. Well, I wouldn't want anybody, not my worst enemy, to suffer in hell forever. And Jesus gave a command, just as he gave Jonah, that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. Each and every one of us are offenders in God's eyes, and we all deserve the same destruction and eternal punishment that God has used as a punishment for all sinners. And yet, We've seen his mercy in an infinite number of ways in our lives if we're saved, and now he wants us to share the wonderful news with others as he desires. Will we help the gospel be shared worldwide through our own actions, through our telling, through our giving, through our love, or are we going to be like Jonah and turn and run? In the midst of all this, Jonah has this moment of clarity. You see, before he is, before he goes to Nineveh, while he is on the ship fleeing to Tarshish, you see his displeasure with the Ninevites. Then you see him on the ship and he still doesn't care. He's going through the punishment. Then you see him in the belly of the well and it takes a while for him to get right. Then he goes and he has a moment where he prays to God. And then he gets back to where he hates God, hates the Ninevites once again. But in the middle, there's this prayer in chapter 2. And for a brief moment, it's like he has this moment of clarity where he's getting right with God. And that is what chapter 2 is all about. He records his entire prayer for us. And there we see in verses 1 through 7, he's talking about being punished for what he's done, how he's suffering, how he's miserable. And then we get to the second part of our text tonight in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. And it says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." The term vanity to me is a very interesting term. I think of immediately the book of Ecclesiastes when I think of vanity, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And you start studying the book of Ecclesiastes there and all that Solomon's talking about. And vanity is this emptiness inside of you. Solomon's trying to find something fulfilling in this world and he tries everything. He has God, but then he's going to turn away from God and he's going to try in many wives to find fulfillment. He's going to use alcohol to try to find fulfillment. He's going to make things, witty inventions, I believe it calls them, and that doesn't bring him fulfillment. And he does thing after thing and he's trying to find this fulfillment in his life and he can't find it. And at the end of the book, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says the conclusion of the whole matter is this: fear the Lord. And he says, everything is emptiness in your life except for the fear of the Lord. And that's what I think of when I think of vanity. But this term, lying vanities, is something even more than that. It's a very interesting phrase, and it would mean something like a promise that, something that promises you to be a mere emptiness, but is something evil. It's a something that says, I'm going to be neutral, I'm going to just be empty, but in fact, it's a negative. It's something that is going to work ill against you even though you don't think it will. The word used for lying here in Jonah 2:8 means false or evil or lie. A lying vanity then is something that promises to be nothing but is actually something that's evil or something that's wrong or has a detrimental impact. So when you think of these different terms, you think of the word fulfillment, and that is what we get in Christ. We have the fulfillment in him. I have a life of purpose when I'm serving God. I feel great about my life, and I'm very pleased and very fulfilled, and I have this wonderful sense in my life when I'm serving God. There's other things that I do in my life that don't bring this permanent sense of fulfillment. I like hunting, and hunting brings me a very temporary sense of fulfillment. It's great when I shoot that deer. I get that adrenaline rush, but then it's over. There's no lasting effect to that. Fulfillment in God when I lead somebody to the Lord has an eternal effect on my life. I got to change a life forever. I will remember it forever. I remember everyone I've ever led to the Lord, and I hope they all, and I believe they will all one day in glory remember me. It has an eternal effect. Hunting, on the other hand, has no eternal effect. It's got that temporary adrenaline rush, and sometimes I get something to put on the wall, which is wonderful, but again, no lasting effect. But then when you think of the word lying vanity, it's something that has a negative effect on eternity. It's things you don't want to be remembered for. It's things that displease God. It's things that would perhaps keep people from getting saved. And I think that's why Jonah uses the term here. He said, I succumbed to this lying vanity that caused me to forsake God, to forsake his will, to run from the Ninevites. He said, I hated them, and I thought it was okay if I just left them, but it was more than just a nothingness. It wasn't just an emptiness inside of me. It's something that was detrimental to me as a man of God because I let go what God wanted, and I had a harmful effect on eternity. And that's what this term lying vanity represents here in this book of Jonah. A lying vanity promises just to be a simple, meaningless pleasure, but it's a lie and brings sin and harm into your life. And Jonah now, praying in the belly of the well, looks up to God and says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Proverbs 14:12, I believe, says something very similar. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. People who never receive God's mercy and the gift of salvation because they're focusing on what this world has to offer, or they're focusing on their, you know, personal ambitions or whatever, they are facing a lying vanity because they are never going to escape hell because they're looking to what they can get out of this life. But as Jonah tells us this evening, it's possible for a believer to forsake the mercy that God extends as well if we observe lying vanities. And the lying vanity that Jonah observed was that he thought he could not tell people about Christ and still have the blessings of God upon his life. But it took a very harsh lesson for Jonah to see the truth. Again, he had to endure a storm. He endured being thrown over by perhaps his peers. He endured being swallowed by a whale, which in and of itself, seeing a giant whale swim towards you with its mouth open, I have to think would be a very terrifying feeling, to say the least. And then he spent 3 more days and 3 more nights in the belly of the well. And after this very harsh lesson, he came to the place to see that they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And this is a truth, I think, that's expressed over and over again in the Bible when it's talking about spreading the gospel. In Luke chapter 6, 8, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says this, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." God promises his mercy to us when we spread his gospel. When we want to help others see the truth of eternity, he promises his mercy. But when we refuse his great commission, when we refuse to tell others about him, Jonah tells us it's a lying vanity. He sees the errors of his ways from the belly of the well, and he says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." But then he says this, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." He sees finally that serving God is worth it. He sees that he will sacrifice to God. He says he will. He says, "I'm going to sacrifice to you, Lord God," and that he's going to start giving his time and his effort to reaching those souls in Nineveh, just like he was commanded originally. And not only that he will do it, but look how he says he will do it. He says he's going to do it with the voice of thanksgiving. It's no longer a headache to do. It's no longer a problem to do, because he stopped looking at himself and his dislike or his displeasure or perhaps even hatred of the Ninevites. And he's seen finally that God is the reason he's able to escape hell. And if God is the reason, he's going to go to the Ninevites to show God his thanksgiving. He wants to serve God because he wants to show God that he's thankful for what God has done for him. And as long as serving God is Jonah's focus, and as long as it was his focus in this book of Jonah, it didn't matter who he told of God's mercy, because his focus is on God with thanksgiving and not on who he's telling. We may have a hard time witnessing to some people. And we may have a hard time witnessing because of who we are, because we're shy, because we don't like to talk to people, because we don't like the fear of rejection, whatever the case may be. But if we can see what Jonah saw, if we can see that the reason we are able to escape hell is the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for each and every one of our sins, and that he is the one who made it possible for us, we don't have to even think about the people we're telling. Yes, we're commanded to love them, and we should love them, but at the same time, the love that God showed to me is enough for me to do whatever he asks me to do. Hebrews 12:2 says this, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Christ died for us because it was a joy to him when people escape hell. It was a joy for him to see people get saved. And Jonah, in the midst of his running and in the midst of his complaining, for a moment saw what God wants us to see, and that it is a joy to God for people to be saved. And so he tells us that if we want to escape lying vanities, if we want to have God's blessings in our lives, we need to shift our focus from ourselves onto loving God and seeking to increase the joy that God receives when lost souls are saved. Christ died so we don't have to. He died because a saved soul brings joy to him, and in so, he gave us the Great Commission, the command to reach the world for him, and there he gives us the ability to show our gratitude to him and to help in the process of bringing joy to Christ. And that is what the Great Commission is really all about. It's allowing us to show our thankfulness and our gratitude to Christ because his desire is for people to be saved. And when we engage in it, we engage in the task that shows our thankfulness to God and our want and our desire to bring joy to him as best we can with our lives. Again, Jonah said, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Are you observing lying vanities tonight? Are you showing your thankfulness to God? What you do with the Great Commission will tell you the answer to that question. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm not sure how this message may have spoke to you tonight. I don't know exactly what the Holy Spirit spoke to you about. But there's going to be an invitation in a few moments, and I would ask if the Holy Spirit's pricking your heart, you would come forward and take care of anything that Christ has laid on your heart. The Great Commission is a plan for God to show the world his love. Perhaps you're here tonight and God has spoken to you about telling others about him and his mercy. And if you feel the Spirit leading you at this time, I would encourage you to come forward during the invitation and make that commitment to him so it's not just a fleeting thought. Perhaps you're unsure of what to give in your missions giving this month, this year. Come and take it to the Lord and seek his will. Perhaps the Lord's leading you in another way. As we begin the invitation, I would ask you to come. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for allowing me the opportunity to preach. I hope that I represented your word well tonight, Lord God. Just be with the hearts and minds of everyone here and help any decisions to be made that you would have to be made. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name I pray.